Amen. We turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. I want to entitle the message today, Living Like the World Will End. Living Like the World Will End. Some people that you might meet today think not only will this world not end, but their lives will never end. They don't live with any sense of the shortness of life, with the quickness and the brevity of the shortness of their lives. A verse I reminded you of just in the last week or so, make us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That verse has been much in my mind in recent days. But in verse 11 of our passage, we have a question posed. A question posed in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And you see, that's the issue, isn't it? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, our life and this world is not going to last forever. The world, you know, has a modern saying, you know, live for the moment. You know, live for the day. Live for the here and now. Eat, drink, and be merry, and so on. But Peter reminds us that there is an end coming, that there is a day of reckoning, that there is a judgment day, and that we as believers, more than anybody, should live in the light of the day of the Lord. It's only when we understand the truth that we will be able to live according to it. You see, some people become religious at some stage in their life, and they, you know, to coin a phrase, they try out religion. They give it a go. But because they've never come to really believe the truth, it only lasts so long. That's why the Lord Jesus in his lifetime never exhorted people to be religious. He told them to believe and to understand and to comprehend the truth. Because it's only in comprehension of the truth, understanding the truth, believing the truth, that we will be able to endure to the end. Peter says, listen, when you begin to understand that everything that's in the world will be burnt up, that must make a difference in your mind. That must make a difference to your life. It should make a difference. They're going to be dissolved. Literally, I love the word in the Greek. You'll easily remember this one. It's the word luo. So the next time you go to the luo, or to the loo, remember what the word, what this word dissolved means. It means to loosen. A bit of too many connotations there. Anyway, that's what this word, literally, the world is going to be loosened up and it's going to melt in fire. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Did you ever drive along in your car down the motorway? And I'm sure Dennis and his nice BMW, is it Dennis? Yeah. Flying down the motorway at, you know, no more than 70 miles an hour, isn't that right? Yeah? Never any more than 70 miles an hour. And in the distance, there's this bug coming at his car. And it
hits the car, and what happens? Splat! It turns into water. Do you ever notice that?
I remember before I realized what was happening, I used to see these big splats of water on the car. You know, ooh, what was that? Big raindrop. But it wasn't. It was a big bug hitting the car at such force that it literally dissolved. And that's what's going to happen to this world someday. But the judgment of God is going to come at this world with such a velocity that the world will just dissolve. It feels solid now. We're on, you know, good solid rock. But there's a day coming when it will dissolve. What manner of people? Literally what it means is, what sort of persons ought ye to be? What should you be like? When people look at you and look at your lifestyle, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Notice here in the verse, it's not what ought they to be, but ye. In other words, he's identifying believers. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Now, the ungodly think that the world has been here for millions of years, and they think it will probably endure for millions of years more. And you see, this is the opposite, isn't it? And the subtlety of Satan, and the subtlety of the enemy, to convince people the world has been here for millions of years, and it's going to endure for millions of years. And that breeds a mindset into people. Whereas if you believe the world is only here for 6,000 or so years, and it probably won't be long more in existence, that breeds a far different mindset, which is true. And depending upon which you accept will largely contribute to the type of life you will lead. Now this word conversation in verse 11 is the word anastrophe, and it literally means behavior. Now this is a sort of a difficult one, because again, you know, we live in a modern generation that doesn't like to, you know, judge each other. And often the scripture, judge not, is, you know, taken and abused. And, you know, in place of judge not lest ye be judged, people also put in, you know, live and let live. You know, Madonna, many years ago, when I was only the age of some of my own children, sang a song, Papa Don't Preach. And you see, there's this pressure on people not to judge, not to preach. The interesting thing about it is, I don't know if you saw this in the news recently, Madonna herself has turned into a preacher. She told people recently in Madison Square Gardens, don't vote for, I can't remember her name, Palin, I can't remember her first name, the vice presidential candidate for the Republicans. She took the opportunity to preach to her followers, to those who idolized her, to preach to them. So she tells some people not to preach, and yet she preaches. Which shows the hypocrisy of the world, because they do preach their gospel. They do believe in their gospel, and they violently preach their gospel. But they tell us, and they intimidate us, not to preach to them. It's okay for the world to preach, but we're not allowed to. It's okay for the world to say and to set forth its standards and its judgments and its principles and its lifestyles and its behaviors, but it's not okay for us. Peter here is telling us what to do. You see, and here's the thing. There is only in existence two lifestyles and two ways of life. There's God's way and there's man's way. There's what God tells us to do, and there's what the world tells us to do. One of my children, I won't mention for the sake of embarrassment, well, it's not really embarrassment, said to me yesterday that there's pressure. That there's pressure to do certain things. Pressure to live certain ways. Pressure to dress certain ways. And you see, people imagine falsely. And I was delighted with that confession, because that's true. That is a true confession. Because you see, there's two pressures in this world. There is a pressure from God to live a certain way, and we acknowledge that. There's a pressure from God, but there's also a pressure from the world. And people think, well, I don't want to be pressurized by God. I don't want to be bullied by God. But they allow themselves to be bullied by the world. They allow themselves to be pressurized by the world and to be conformed into the world's image. And that's why the scripture tells us, I think Romans 12, you know, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the word of God. Next we notice the word in verse 11, the word godliness. Now it's found four times in 2 Peter. Look at back at chapter 1 for a second. Chapter 1 verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now sometimes I might say, it's so hard. It's so difficult. It's so hard to live the Christian life. I know what God wants me to do. I know what God has asked me to do. But it's so difficult. It's so hard. But look at 2 Peter 1 verse 3. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. There's no excuse, is there? Is there no excuse? There's no excuse. Because his power, his divine power, hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You see, not one of us will be able to approach God on judgment day and say, well, I just couldn't quite manage to do what you asked me to do. St. Augustine said that what God has commanded, he will also give the grace to complete. That's not a direct quote, but it's roughly the idea of what Augustine said. The thing that God has commanded, he will also give the grace to fulfill. Then in verse 6 of chapter 1, we have the idea of adding godliness to knowledge, temperance, the temperance, patience, the patience, godliness. So this idea of godliness. Now, this idea of godliness is also mentioned in another section of the New Testament, only one other section, which is the pastoral epistles. Now, we all know the pastoral epistles. Dennis, won't put you on the spot. The pastoral epistles are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. It's the only other place where the word godliness is found. You're getting worried there for a second, weren't you? Getting worried. Now, it's the only other place. Turn back for a moment just to that section, which is 1 Timothy chapter 2. First, just for a brief look at some verses in this section of the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness. You see, there's an important instruction given here. And the reason the instruction is given is so we can live a godly life. We are to pray so that we may live a godly life. So, it presents us with a very basic point, doesn't it? If I'm not living godly, let's step back one step. Am I praying? Now notice what it says here. It doesn't say pray for yourself. It says pray for others that we may lead a godly life. The Lord Jesus spent his life
crying for others. And no one would doubt that the Lord Jesus lived a perfect, godly and sinless life. And his life was typified by prayer for others. Yes, there was times when he prayed for himself as he approached the cross. But his life is typified by praying for others. Paul prayed for others. The apostles prayed for others. We are to pray for each other, that we may live a godly life. We need to be generous in our prayers. But look just further down in verses 9 and 10. The instruction to women. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, in shamefacedness, and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So if you're a woman, and you profess to be a Christian, and you profess to be godly, here's the instruction. It's not me saying it. It's not my words. The word shamefacedness there is an interesting word in the margin. It is moderation. Sounds a bit more moderate than shamefacedness. Doesn't mean that women are to walk around like, you know, zombies. But with moderation. Not, you know, making a show of ourselves. But symbolizing. And this is true for men as well. Symbolizing by what we look on the outward appearance. Symbolizing what's inside. You see, the world symbolizes what's on the inside by the way it dresses, doesn't it? You see, when men and women of the world dress, they want to symbolize what's in their heart, and they do that. So they wear the type of clothes that symbolizes their philosophy. Now, which philosophy are we going to symbolize? Again, remember, there's only two. There's man's way and there's God's way. And who are we going to display? Which philosophy will we display? Who's on the Lord's side? The Word of God would exhort us. Then over to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy 3:16. We won't spend much time on this. Great is the mystery of godliness. Chapter 4 and verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You see, it's so easy, isn't it, to get caught up with silly things, with stupid stuff, with ridiculous things. But here, Paul says to Timothy, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And then verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Look what verse 8 says, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. You see, the reason why physical exercise profits little, it does profit a little. It does profit someone, but only for this life. I remember many years ago, I was in a gym, and there was this guy who was really strong, really big, powerful man, huge muscles, 28 years of age. The following year I was asking someone about him, and he died of a massive heart attack. And you sort of said, all that effort, all that energy, all that muscle is now rotting away in the grave. It does profit. Bodily exercise does profit a little for this life. But listen, godliness profits not only for this life, but also for the life that's to come. Chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness.
And then chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, sorry, I nearly missed one of the important verses. Verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse, look at this, I want you to look at this, it's a very good verse. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, it talks about perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Now look at what it says, verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness. Dan, I think last week, or actually while we were away in Avoca, talked about the health and wealth gospel. This verse attacks the health and wealth gospel. Supposing that gain is godliness. They equate financial gain with godliness. If I have wealth, I must be approved by God. God must be giving me his approval because I'm wealthy. Look what it says. From such, withdraw thyself. It's very few people that the Word of God tells us to remove ourselves from. But those who preach the health and wealth gospel, we are to remove ourselves from. We're to withdraw ourselves because they're preaching the lie of the devil. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. It's only two more verses. 2 Timothy 3 verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then Titus 1:1 talks about the faith of God's elect, which is after godliness. I just wanted to run through those verses. I thought it would be beneficial in the context of the word to go through them. But just going back to our text, 2 Peter 3. If I was to pose a question to you this morning, what are you looking for in life? Maybe it's a question that many people ask. What are you looking for? What's your goal in life? Where are you heading for? What do you want out of life? Well, the interesting thing in the remaining verses that we're only going to spend a few moments on, Peter emphasizes this word looking. In verse 12 we have it, in verse 13 and in verse 14. In verse 12 it says, looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God. In verse 13, nevertheless we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth. Verse 14, wherefore beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. You see, here's the problem. The reason why we often don't live for God, and these are the two words I want to remind you of today. Live for God, look for God. That really summarizes these four little verses. Live for God, look for God. And if we love God, there's another L, isn't it? If we love God, we will live for him. And we will look for him. Looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God. The word looking for in the Greek literally means to be filled with anticipation. It's like a child looking forward to Christmas. They're metaphorically looking forward to that day when they shall receive the presents. They're anticipating it, filled with anticipation of what they will get. And Peter says, listen, I want you to be filled with anticipation of the day of God. It's the whole purpose of the devil to rob us of anticipation, of to feed the lie into our minds. But there's nothing coming. Could you imagine a child being told today, listen, your parents are not going to get you anything for Christmas or for your birthday. You'll get nothing off them. And if the child believed it, the child's heart would sink. The child's heart would just
fall to pieces metaphorically. But the child who looks back to past Christmases and past birthdays and past events and knows that their parent has got them presents over many years could say to that person, I know my parents. I know that there will be Christmas presents, birthday presents for me. And we, because we know God, just look at the devil and say, I know my God. And I know that when I see him and when he sees me, that there will be much for me in his heaven. There will be much for me. The interesting thing, going back to what I said a few minutes ago about the children on the bus, and as they were getting on the bus, they were so full of anticipation of not only getting on the bus, but of where they were going. And we're meant to be like that going to heaven. Looking like Abraham did. Abraham longed for that day. And Moses looked forward to the day of Christ. And the Old Testament saints look forward to that day. And the scripture tells us, Hebrews tells us, that the day with us shall be partakers of those blessings. Do we anticipate? Are we filled with excitement at the thought? Listen to this scripture. Listen to this scripture. When we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he really is. The world is full of people who are spending money. The gym that I go to, there's a couple of offices that one does massage and beauty, the other one does another thing. And people are spending so much time on perfecting their bodies. All the believer has to do is realize there's a day coming when I'll see Jesus Christ face to face. And when I see him, I will be like him. Like Jesus Christ. What a day. What a day to be like my Savior. Let me give you an illustration. Could you say a bride was looking for her wedding day if she never thought about buying a wedding dress? Imagine a bride getting ready for her wedding day and never bothers to buy a wedding dress. You'd say, she's not thinking about it at all. It's not even in her mind. Why? You don't see the evidence. You don't see the evidence of her interest in that day, of putting effort into getting prepared for that day. And if I claim to be a Christian who has an interest in the day of the Lord and the day of God, and I never open my Bible individually, and the only time I open my Bible is when I'm in church or when maybe I'm doing family worship, that's the only time I open my Bible, I'm not really looking forward to the day of the Lord. I bring my Bible to work every day. As I open it when I get a chance, read the Word of God. Why? Because I'm looking forward to that day of the Lord. Getting ready for that day of the Lord. The words of our Lord in Matthew 25 are well known. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now many people have debated over what does the oil mean. That's nonsense. It's only a parable. The Lord is simply saying that they weren't ready. They didn't have enough oil. It doesn't symbolize anything else except they weren't prepared. Okay? So let's bury that nonsense that people get caught up with. You know, what does the oil mean? You know, it symbolizes one thing. They weren't ready. Okay? But the wives took oil in their vessels. They were ready with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Did you ever meet somebody who said to you, "You know, Dan, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me?" Now what should be our response to that? Well, don't refuse to pray for them, but say, you need to really come to the Lord yourself. You need to really come to the Lord yourself. You see, when Simon, after he had requested in the book of Acts to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Peter says, "Your money perish with you, for you thought that the gift of God could be bought with money." Simon comes back to Peter, Simon the sorcerer, and says, "You know, will you pray for me that this thing might not come upon me?" And Peter doesn't say he will pray for him, but Peter tells him to repent himself, that perhaps the iniquity of his heart might be forgiven him. Didn't even promise him forgiveness. So if Peter was the first pope, he couldn't even give forgiveness. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us your oil, for our lamps have gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you." You see, we can't give a bit of our salvation to somebody else. We've enough only for me, individually. "But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily or truly I say unto you, I know you not." Now, the next verse is what connects us back into 2 Peter. This is what the Lord Jesus says in verse 13 of Matthew 25. "Watch therefore." Look, like 2 Peter. "For ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." The word in Matthew literally means wake up. Literally means wake up. Could you imagine a security guard or a sentry at his post, a soldier at his post, and he's nodding off, you know, sort of finding it hard, and as he sort of falls asleep for a few minutes, the thief sneaks in. Well, this is the idea of the Lord Jesus. He's saying, listen, stay alert, stay awake, don't nod off in the things of God. There's a lot of things, and again, we compare the world. The world can be so diligent. You know, you meet some people and they've got exams to do and they've got tests, and they would never miss a class. They would never miss their studies because they've got exams coming. But they'll miss church. They'll miss the meetings of the church. They fall asleep in spiritual things, but they won't fall asleep when it comes to earthly things. And if only we, as the people of God, were like the world in that area, that we give the same diligence as the world does to its concerns, to its desires, to its wants. We're almost finished. Just back to 2 Peter briefly. Look what Peter says in verse 12 about the heavens. "The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved." Now the ungodly reading such a thing might be in despair. You know, the world, we've had in recent days many disaster movies. I love the disaster movies, I have to say. Really enjoy them. We've got a number of the DVDs at home, The Day After Tomorrow, and
deep impact or a sudden impact, whatever. Sudden impact is Clint Eastwood, wasn't it? Yeah, deep impact. And it's all about the end of the world, you know. And I think they're pretty enjoyable. And the world has a fixation about this, doesn't it? But you see, the believer doesn't despair. We don't despair, even though we believe it will happen. Why? Well, because of the next verse. Verse 13. That's why we don't despair. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, though we know this, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, according to verse 13, what's the difference between the new heavens, new earth, and the old heavens and the old earth? Can you see it in verse 13? What's the difference? What's the difference between the old heavens, old earth, and the new heavens and the new earth? Yes, amen. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. You see, we groan, don't we? Just like the creation, with the creation. Because the creation groaneth, travaileth, according to Romans chapter 8, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. You see, we're like Abraham, aren't we? We're looking to this day. And for us, the old heavens and old earth being burnt up does not mean tragedy. Does not mean disaster. It means one gives way to the other. Just like if Dennis, getting back to his car, his lovely BMW, if Dennis was told now, in the next few minutes, someone came in, Dennis, I have a better BMW for you, and all you have to do is give me that BMW and I'll push it and I'll give you this brand new, you know, unused, never before driven BMW. Dennis would say, no, I like the old one better. No, he wouldn't. He'd say, take it immediately and give me the new one. And you see, we as believers, we don't despair at the destruction of this world. Why? Because it means the revealing of the new, the far better one, which is typified by righteousness. It's characterized by righteousness. But listen, if that's characterized by righteousness, if that's typified by the righteousness of God, we need to start living as those who are going to live there. That's what Peter says, in effect. Peter says in verse, if this is what you're looking for, verse 13, start living in the good of it now, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And I'll close this illustration. If you were invited to a wedding or a big party next week, the person who invites you to the party or the person that invites you to the wedding doesn't say, by the way, Dan, would you mind coming and sort of fixing up the place and decorate the place with me? No. The only thing that the person expects is that you come, you know, reasonably well dressed and ready for the party. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, the interesting thing is, many Christians say, is heaven going to be up to my standards? You know, what's heaven going to be like? Will God do, you know, will I really find it acceptable? And we put things in reverse order. Our responsibility is to make sure I'm ready. I'm ready. God will look after the destination. God will look after the reception area. He's able to do that. The one thing and the only thing He's left for me and for you is for me and you to be ready. Am I ready? Remember the parable of the wedding feast. As the master of the banquet looked around, he noticed somebody who wasn't dressed properly, who didn't have on the right attire, and they were cast out.
didn't, you know, the master of the wedding didn't go and say, well, actually, you know, we have a spare set of clothes here that we can give you. No, it was too late. It was too late. They said, cast him out. He's not ready. He's not prepared. No oil. No wedding garments. Cast him out. Am I ready? Do I have the wedding garment? Am I dressed? If Christ was to return at this moment, at this instant, am I ready? Am I ready? Listen, if I was transformed by the grace of God this moment into the presence of God, I wouldn't care an instant where you were. So listen, this is no, I wouldn't care. It wouldn't pass my thought. The only thing I'd be concerned with is what was before my eyes. Listen, the only time I'm going to pray for you is in this life. If you're not ready, and this includes my children, I won't shed a tear, a drop for my children for eternity in hell, if they spend eternity in hell, because I will be in the glory of heaven. And everybody here needs to be individually ready for the return of Christ. Yes, we pray for each other now. Yes, we desire salvation for each other now. But the day is coming when the feast will begin, and only those who are in the robes of Christ's righteousness will be accepted. The rest will be cast into outer darkness. May, by the grace of God, we all be ready for that day. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we bless you that we are still in the day of your mercy. We are still in the day of grace. And we pray, our God, that none in this room will ever experience the words, "Depart from me, ye wicked. I never knew you." O Lord, may we be ready. May we be prepared for that great day. May our lamps be full of oil, full of the presence of the living God in our souls. In the Savior's name. Amen. Amen.
We will sing from Psalm 46 before we turn to the Lord's table. Psalm 46. And verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, our refuge. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11, just the usual lines of those verses that we sing together, and then we'll turn to the Lord's table.
Be still and